Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good morning. So today we are going to talk about prayer. And so I thought, as I was preparing for this message, of a few stories of prayer in my life, and I thought, well, I'll do a confession and give an honest story of prayer in my life. So when I was in high school, I co-opted. Anybody ever heard of co-op before? And so that meant after lunch at school, when I was going to Anderson County High School, the second half of the day, I would go co-op. And when I was co-oping that year in 2003, around there, I was here at the church. I was, of course, part-time back then because this was a very small church and I was young, but I helped do youth and music back then. And so in the afternoons, I would come and work in the church office, and then I played basketball and stuff like that. And so one day, I came to the church office. I think I was tired. I'd been up real late the night before. And so I worked for a little while, and then I knew I had basketball practice, so I was like, I've got to have a little bit of a nap. I'm tired. And so this is the original building up there where the youth have it. We had pews then. And so there was a front pew there, and so I was like, I'm just going to lay down and take a nap. So I laid down on that front pew and took a little nap before I had basketball practice. Well, as I was laying there on the pew, I hear the back door open of the church, and somebody start walking down, where I kind of peek up, and I see that it's the person that's in charge of co-op for the high school coming to check and make sure I'm working. And so I'm laying down, and I just roll around, and I get on my knees, and I said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You think I'm joking? I'm not. They get up there, and I'm praying to the Lord, or I guess I was pretending, I ain't gonna lie. And they're like, I'm so sorry, I interrupted you. I'm like, it's okay, it's okay. I never told them, but I confessed it this morning, that is not how you should pray. But I have a question. Have you ever felt like you're just not good at prayer? You're not alone. There are times, if we're honest, where we all struggle with our prayer life. What it consists of, times where, if we're honest, we would say we don't give prayer adequate time in our life. I read a book recently by a man named Matt Smallbone about prayer, and I want to give credit to him because a lot of some ideas that I had for this message and thoughts I've used. But many times our prayer life treats God like a heavenly vending machine, right? If we just say the right words and we ask nicely and have some faith that God's just going to give us whatever we ask. I read a quote by Emo Phillips, and he said this, when I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bicycle. Then I realized the Lord doesn't work that way. So I stole one and asked him to forgive me. And it's funny how we treat prayer and our relationship with God sometimes. There are times that I've had to pray, and if I'm honest, I didn't know what to say. I think of the times when I've had to pray with a family in a waiting room when somebody that they loved has just committed suicide. And in that moment when I'm with that family, what do I say? What do I even pray? I think of times when somebody's sick or has cancer and they want prayer and we're praying for them in that moment, what do you pray? I think of times when I've prayed for soldiers overseas. I think of times when families have come and said, I want you to pray for my child that's drifted away from the Lord and they've fallen away. Pray for them. I think of when we pray for our nation that's gone to war. I remember in 9/11 when I was in school, and in that moment when we got the news that the towers had been struck, and in that moment I prayed for my class. When I was younger, I think of the prayers that I prayed for my future wife. Now I think of the prayers that I pray for my kids. I think of the prayers that I've prayed for you in this church. I think of the days when tragedy has struck many of your households in this room and you call wanting prayer. You want the prayer chain to go out. You want people to pray. Why? Because we believe, or I hope you would believe, that prayer matters. That prayer is our access to the God of the universe. And church, prayer should be our greatest joy. It shouldn't be burdensome to us. It shouldn't have to be a daily battle or struggle, but many times it is. It should be a necessity and a desire. Not the last thing we go to, but the first thing that always comes to us. When we don't know what to do, we say we just pray. When you don't know if I should take that new job, the first thing that you do is pray. When you don't know what decision you should make, the first thing you do is you pray. Yesterday, I made a video for Facebook just kind of encouraging people to come hear this message today, and I asked this question, and I ask you this today. Don't respond, but in your heart of hearts, be honest. If you had to right now rate your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10, what would it be? Based on your prayer life this past month, this past week, if you were to rate your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10, what would it be? Is that convicting? Is that humbling? Some would say, well, I believe God already knows everything and he knows what I'm going to say, so why do I even need to pray? Church, prayer isn't just a bunch of words. It matters. When Jesus, the words in red in Scripture, introduces prayer, he says this in Matthew 6:9. Matthew 6:9, it says this. This then is what, church? How you should pray. What he is saying is pray like this. God knew we would struggle, so he gives us an example that's going to cover all the bases. He wants to help us so that we don't leave anything out. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord's Prayer that we're going to talk about today is all that we're supposed to quote every day. All that we're supposed to pray is that we just say that and we're covered. No. I want you to understand that everything we're going to look at today in the Lord's Prayer, just view it as this. He has given us a template to follow as we pray. Who in here in this room, when you were a child, you memorized the Lord's Prayer? Anyone? You know, it's simple enough that a child can learn, right? Those some of the kids that I showed the video in the beginning, it's easy for many children to learn, yet it's words that we can use and live by our whole life. The most famous sermon ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. And right in the middle of this sermon, he finishes talking about giving to the poor. And right before he talks about fasting, he stops and he talks to them about prayer. And he teaches them how to pray. And as we turn to Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, we will realize something. Before Jesus tells them how to pray, he tells them first how not to pray. And in Matthew 6, 5, it says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. These Jewish men that Jesus is talking to have been raised in a culture where prayer is as normal as breathing. They would recite daily prayers since they were a child. Memorizing prayers in these traditions were just a part of that culture. These men knew prayer, or they thought they understood what prayer was until they encounter the man who's going to define what prayer is, Jesus. And these men in this situation, they could easily be offended because, right, they would think they know their stuff. I know how to pray. I've learned the law and I've learned this is what you're supposed to do. I've been in the temple. It would be like telling Dale Earnhardt how to drive a race car or Tiger Woods how to play golf. These were the religious of that day. But Jesus tells them the first mistake made in prayer is praying like a what? A hypocrite. Jesus is referring to the Pharisees. Why? They look good on the outside, but they look all spiritual, but on the inside they are empty. The Pharisees did the right things, but with the wrong motives. And I put this, it's going to be on the screen. They didn't talk to God. What did they do? They talked what, church? At him. They didn't talk to him. They talked at him. In Luke 18:11-12, it says this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like what, church? The other people, that's what they're saying. I'm thankful I'm not like them, the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. He says the other people, what's he doing? They're looking down their nose thinking that they're better than everybody else. They were practicing religion and they had no relationship. They were doing all the right things according to the law and how they were raised. But Jesus is saying this on the Sermon on the Mount. This is not how you do it. And many of you, you've heard prayers like this. If you're honest, there's been a time when you've heard somebody pray, and instead of them praying to God, they're praying to everybody else while their eyes are closed. How many of y'all have heard somebody pray, and it's like a mini sermon soapbox in their prayer? Dear God, I thank you that and it's like, you're not even talking to God. That's not what prayer is intended. Prayer is between you and God. It's not trying to preach at everybody else and making the prayer a message. Church, prayer has nothing to do with what other people think. It says this in Matthew 6:6-8. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Church, prayer has nothing to do with what other people think. It doesn't matter if you think you're a good prayer or not. We don't pray for attention. We don't pray so that you look at me. We pray to talk to him. And of course, it's okay to pray in public. But church, it should only be a shadow of what happens in private. Jesus was not against public praying. If you go read through the Gospels, you will see numerous instances where Jesus prays in public. We pray here in public to honor God. When my family goes out to eat, we pray. Many times we might even hold hands and pray, not to be seen, but we're also not ashamed either. It's our testimony. And I don't know about you, but in the world that we live, if I go out and I eat, or I go to lunch today at the Mexican restaurant, because that's all we got to eat in Lawrenceburg, and right? There's a few choices. They're all the same. And I go there to eat, and I get my normal, and I pray, and then I look over at another table, and I see another table praying. It encourages me. You know why? Because that's rare in the world that we live. But we're not doing that to say, hey, look at me. It's not what it's about. It's about honoring God, and God knows our motives, and God knows what's in our heart. But church, we have to have a quiet time. When no one is around, when you fall on your knees before God the Father, when you get to the side of your bed and you pour out your heart between you and him and no one else is around. Jesus got away too from the noise. In Luke 5:16, it says this. But Jesus, what church? But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Often, it means that what? It was a regular occurrence for Jesus. If Jesus needed to get away, how much more do we need to get away for prayer? It's the same with a husband and wife. There is intimacy that we will get only when we are alone, not when everyone else is around. When the door is closed and there's no distractions. And I'm not just talking sexually, but one-on-one time to talk and listen with your spouse. And many times we are bad about that in our culture. Right, if me and my wife go out on a date, just me and her right now, it feels very weird because I'm used to having a bunch of noisy, loud kids around. But church, we have to be intentional about this in our marriage, and it's the same with God. You need uninterrupted one-on-one time with God the Father. In verse 7, if I go back, it says this, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pagans, you got to understand this. Pagans thought the more words that you say, they believed that you could manipulate the gods to act. The more that you say, you might just impress them. They'd be like, man, listen to all they're saying. But the truth of the matter is it was all meaningless because none of it came from their heart. And Jesus says, just be yourself. Be you, don't be fake. Be honest, be transparent. God already knows, talk to me. I don't need nothing more like the pagans, a bunch of blah, 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 and I need nothing less. God isn't worried if you don't have fancy words or fancy vocabulary or you don't come with a bunch of spiritual words. He cares about your heart and he knows you. C.S. Lewis says this. This is going to be on the screen and I put it in your notes. C.S. Lewis said, we must lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Let me say that again. We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. And how true is that? That we just need to be true with him. That we just need to be real and don't fake it. May we learn to pray honestly. That it might look like, God, my marriage is a mess right now. I need you. God, I can't kick this addiction. I need you. God, I can't forgive this person in my life. I'm dealing with anger. God, I need you. God, I'm filled with lust. I need you. You fill in the blank. Whatever it might be, you tell him I need you. Because he already knows. So now we start with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9. It says this. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. I love this quote by Tim Keller. Tim Keller says this. I put this in your notes as well. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access. Church, do you understand that? That you have that kind of access to God, the Father, the Creator and the King of the universe, that anytime you call upon him, you're not interrupting him, you're not bothering the King, you are his child. And so today we're going to look at this Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is kind of broke up into six parts is how I want to view it. The first three parts of the Lord's Prayer are God-focused. In the second half of the Lord's Prayer, the last three parts are human-focused. The first half orients us towards God. You are going to notice this kind of language. Your name and your kingdom and your will, three yours. And the second half is going to shift to us, our needs, our struggles, our dependence. Forgive us of our sins. Lead us. You're going to see us. And so we're going to have two parts that we're going to look at. And scholars believe this isn't random, but this is intentional by God the Father. Jesus is showing us and giving us an example of a healthy prayer life. Jesus is showing us that it should start centering on who he is before moving to what we need. When you pray to God, you need to realize you are speaking to someone who already loves you. And so when you start to pray, take a breath and just say, Father, Dad, I want you to think of the story of the prodigal son, right? He had messed up everything. And in the midst of all that, the father runs to meet the lost son. That's the God that you are coming to in prayer. The God that is watching and waiting and longing for you to talk to him. You don't need to impress him. You just need to talk to your Father in heaven and realize he is as close to you as the air around you. So let the first part of prayer start with awe. And so it says this in verse 9, then this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallow is a verb meaning great respect. You're saying, God, there is none like you. There is none that compares to you. No one more worthy or beautiful or sacred than you. We are turning our attention away from us and to him. Right? This part of your prayer, it's not about you. It is about him and who he is. And here's the truth. We're not used to praying like that. We're used to praying, dear God, I need help. Help me. Help me. You know, and it's just the list. How often are we just still and we adore God? According to Jesus, prayer begins with adoration. Not our problems, but looking to him. And it demands respect. And so you say, God, before I ask for anything, I just want to tell you how amazing you are. And it changes the posture of our hearts. It's like when I started to date my wife, I didn't date her because I wanted something from her. It was because she stunned me, and I was drawn to her, and there was no one like her. It should be the same with God. There is no one like him, and we can't help but be drawn to him and have all of him. This is the part of prayer that it's not God, give me, but it's God, I love you. This is adoration. Maybe you need to work on, many of you might know the different names of God. During this part of your prayer, you might just say, God, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You're the great I am. You're the Redeemer. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the Lamb of God. You are worthy. You are the light of the world, the Creator, the Shepherd, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star. Just worship him and adore him and give him thanks and raise his name up. Speak it out to him. This is how prayer should begin, not with a grocery list, but with him and honoring his name and who he is and all he has done and all he has created. And then we go to the next part of the Lord's Prayer. It says then, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10 says this, your kingdom come. Jesus isn't asking us to pray his kingdom into existence. Why? Because it already exists. Your kingdom come, I really kind of view it as two things. He is inviting us to welcome it here into our lives and to pray for it to come. To invite it where it has been shut out. You see, we all have our own little kingdoms here on this place we live called Earth. And we have our plans for those kingdoms. And guess what? We want to rule our little kingdom and we want to be in control of our little kingdom. And when we pray your kingdom come, we're saying, God, Father, let what is true in heaven in your kingdom be true here in my little kingdom that I have. But church, if we had our desires for our kingdom, it would look like bigger houses and no problems, right? And perfect everything. But guess what? If it was my kingdom, then I would be the king. And I'm not a good king, and neither are you. We are sinful people. When we make sorry kings. And on our own, we will make a sorry kingdom. But when we pray your kingdom come, we are asking God to reign in our homes and reign in our streets and our politics and our schools and our families and our conversations in this world in Anderson County and Nineveh Christian Church. When you pray your kingdom come, you're saying, what areas in your life does God's rule seem distant? Where in your home and in your marriage and in your relationship is he not yet king? And ask him to come into those areas and to rule and to reign. Pray for his kingdom to come. And then we go and we continue on in the Lord's Prayer, and it says this in verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, this is a hard one. Your will be done. Why is that hard? Because a lot of times I don't want his will to be done. And if we're honest, a lot of times we want what our flesh wants. Our will to be done. Chad's plans and Chad's agenda. But Paul says, what, no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. And sometimes it's just so hard to understand God's ways and his plans. And that's why Isaiah writes these words in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Unanswered prayers are hard. When we pray and we don't get the outcome that we want, and sometimes God has another plan and he doesn't answer, and sometimes answers aren't answered because of free will. Well, let me explain that. When I say that sometimes prayers aren't answered because of free will, just because we pray for somebody to stop drinking, for example, if they're an alcoholic, just because we pray for someone to stop drinking, doesn't God mean God will remove their capacity to make their own choices about drinking? God doesn't force people to obey him. We have a choice. Now, could God override our decisions? Oh, yes, he could, right? He's God. But most of the time, does he? No. God isn't a puppet master pulling every string. He is a father who loves to let us choose. And he lets us make good choices. And many times we have the freedom, and you've done it in this room, we all have, and what? He gives us the freedom to make bad choices. And that's why prayer isn't about bending God to our will. Don't miss this. Prayer isn't about trying to bend God to our will. Prayer is about aligning our hearts and our life with his. And we get it so backwards. You know, I've heard it said the main reason our prayers go unanswered is because our prayers are not in line with God's will. And so this brings us back to where we are in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he is insisting that they start with aligning first to his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know I can look back at my life and say, God, I thank you for not answering those prayers that I prayed earlier in life that I thought was better. Because many of you, if there's probably been times in your life when you prayed for something and God didn't answer. And you're like, why would God not answer? Now hindsight's 20/20, and now you see God had such a better plan. But in the moment, I thought, well, God, why didn't you care about me? Why didn't you answer that? But I also understand that there are some that would say, I wish that God would have healed that person I love. And church, I don't have the answer for that. There's been people that I've loved in my life that love the Lord, and we prayed for their healing, and God did not bring healing on this earth, but praise God, they are healed forever in his presence. And who am I to say in those situations that it's not better for them to be with the God they love forever? And that's hard for us to say in mortal flesh, but sometimes we have to be willing to trust God's will and his plan over our own. When we say, God, I want your will to be done. Forgive me, God, when I would think that my plan, or I would know better than your plan and your will. So I think this needs to be a phrase that we would willingly and humbly say to God every day. They're going to put it on the screen, and we say this: your will be done. Say that with me. Your will be done. One more time. Your will be done. And we say, today, God, if anything in my life is out of alignment with your will, God, show it to me. God, align my life with your will, not mine. If there's something that I've been grasping for, I've been trying to have control over that is not your plan, then God, give me strength to release that. We need to be willing to pray that, God, I want your will more than mine. I trust your plans better than mine. I trust your plans for my marriage and my job and my family and my kids and everything I'm troubled about. I trust your plan better than mine. Even though I think I know better, I don't. And then we arrive at verse 11. It says this in verse 11. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it says this: give us today our daily bread. And so now we're going to move from your kingdom, the hallowed be your name, and your will be done to us. We turn to our needs, and he says, give us today our daily bread. And when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, he's not just talking about food. He is teaching us to live on daily dependence upon him. And this is where we ask God for something specific, something real, something that matters to you. Now, don't misunderstand me. This isn't a wish list. This isn't saying, God, here's this list of 50 things I need. God's not a genie in a bottle and you get three today. That's not what he's saying. I want a Lamborghini and a big house and a hot wife, right? That's what some of y'all are like. I've been praying for that for years. But this is where you say, God, I'm struggling financially and I ask you to provide for my family. Or God, I need your healing from the pain that I'm dealing with. I believe that you can do it if it's in your will. Or God, I need peace in my heart because right now I don't have peace. Or God, I need forgiveness. Whatever it is, church, this is where we lay it before God, the Father in heaven, because he already knows. Church, I'm a father. And I want to know when my kids need something, when my kids are hurting. And our Father is the same way. He wants to know when we need something because he cares, because we're his kids. But there's also times when my kids want some things and I say, I don't think so. That's not what's best for you. Why? Because I see what my kids don't. My daughter's 7 years old, and she's said lately, Daddy, I want a phone. And I said, you ain't getting a phone, you're 7 years old. Right? Because she has no idea what I'm protecting her from. And one day she's going to say, Daddy, can I have a boyfriend? And I'm going to say, never. Because I'm protecting her from boys. But here's the truth. God knows best. He's our Father. And He knows if what we are asking for is with the right motives. If it's about us or it's about bringing glory to Him. In James 4, 2 through 3, it says this. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not what, church? Ask God. And when you ask, don't miss this, you do not receive because you ask with what? Wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He's saying, yeah, you're not getting that because you're just saying that, you're just wanting that stuff for self-gratification and pleasure for this life. That's not what this is for. Yeah, ask Him, but with a pure and sincere heart and with the right motives. But many, yeah, they go to Him in prayer, but with all of the wrong motives. It's all about them. Now we arrive at the fifth part of the Lord's Prayer. It says this in verse 12, Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this one hits us all in the room. We love to receive grace and forgiveness so much more than we like to give it. Amen? It's real easy to receive it, but when we have to return it, it changes. This is going to be on the screen. Anne Lamott says this, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. There are many even in this room that need to deal with this. We will all stand before a holy and righteous God, and on that day when we stand before Him, we will all of us, be deserving of death. But on that day when we all stand before Him, we will all want forgiveness and grace and mercy. And if God can forgive you and I of all we have done, then how can we not forgive a brother and sister when they have sinned against us and wronged us? Matthew 7, 2 says this, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. It changes things when you realize that what? We're going to reap what we sow. The measure that we use is going to be measured to us. We better had let go. We better had forgive because we're going to need it one day. And in Colossians 3:13, it says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, church, and me. We all have messed up bad. We all have wronged God badly. And He forgave all of us. And He has set an example that we must follow as His followers. We don't get to say, I'm just forgiving them this one time. That's it. I'm done. After this, you don't know what they've done to me, how many times they've wronged me, right? Shame me once, shame on me twice, whatever. Next time I'm kicking you. But Matthew 18, 21 says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. He's exaggerating, right? He's not saying, all right, you tell him, all right, 77, that's it. No, He's saying that we forgive without limits. Why? Because He says, I've done the same for you. Forgiveness isn't just about releasing someone for a debt. It's about releasing yourself from the grip that anger and unforgiveness has on your heart. And church, it changes our heart and it makes us more like Christ. And so in verse 12, when it says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, ask God this part in your prayer daily. God, is there anything I need to confess to you today? Then show me. Examine your heart. God, bring to me if there's unforgiveness in me. God, I don't want anything in my heart. I don't want any unforgiveness in my heart to separate you from being able to move in my life. And just humble yourself before him because he already knows. Right? We say, God, I've fallen short. I know I've missed the mark. I've sinned. I've hurt others. I've lied. I've gossiped. I've cheated. I've stole. I've lust. You name it, I've did it. And God, forgive me and have mercy on me. And tell him because he already knows. Say, God, help me to forgive those that have hurt me. God, through your power, give me the strength, not because they deserve it, but because you forgave me. And here's what I encourage you to do. Because I would highly bet that most people in the room, there's somebody in your life that has wronged you. There's somebody that you've had to or you need to forgive. I encourage you to do this. When you get to this part of your prayer and your time with God, tell God that person's name. When you're alone beside yourself, when no one else is around and you're on your knees, say that name to God. Say, God, so-and-so, they wronged me. I'm scarred and I'm wounded. I'm hurt from what they did to me. But God, I pray in the name of Jesus that through your strength, I can forgive so-and-so. God, I pray that you bless them. Even though I don't want you to, I pray that you will. And say their name and wake up and do it every day and set them free because God says he will set you free. And now we go to the last part of the Lord's Prayer. In verse 13, it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oscar Wilde says this, I can resist anything except temptation. Some of y'all said, amen, I'm good at it. I can give right into it every time. And James 1:13 and 15 says this about temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, each one of us here, is tempted when they are dragged away by their own, our own, evil desire and enticed. Then after that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it's full grown, gives birth to death. We have to pray constantly for God to deliver us from the enemy and his schemes. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days after being baptized. And I don't know if you remember this story where he's tempted, but every time he is tempted by Satan, when he's like, I can give you all the kingdoms of man, and every time Jesus responds with this, it is written. He responds with the word of God because he knew there was power in the word. And so church, pray the word. Say, talk to God and say this, God, you tell me in your word, go to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and pray this. Say this, you tell me, God, that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Pray, God, say, you told me you wouldn't give me more than I can bear. And God, right now, I feel like it's more than I can bear, but you've promised a way out. So God, I pray right now that you give me a way out of this. God, I pray that you deliver me. Acknowledge it. Say, God, keep me away from anything that might take me off the narrow road that leads to you. Lead me not into temptation, but to freedom. Pray Psalms 139. I love this. I pray this. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Maybe you need to add this to a part of your prayer and memorize this verse. I say this a lot in my prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. God, if there's anything in me that's not of you, and lead me in the way everlasting. I ask you all this question. If you were Satan, how would you take you out? Right now, if you were Satan, how would you take you out? Right now, you know your weakness. You know right now how he has got you in the past because he's got us all. So we all know those areas in our life that he's good at getting us. He knows your blind spots, right? If you're Superman, it's your kryptonite. What is that thing that when you get around it, you're weak? And whatever that is, and right now, most of you, if you're honest, there are things that come to your mind that God has brought up in your heart. And right there, that is what you should pray for every day. That God would deliver you from what Satan would want to use to destroy you. And every day you bring that before God. And you say, God, every day, you know this is my weakness. You know this is my kryptonite. You know this is what Satan wants to use to destroy me. And so God, in my weakness, you are strong. God, make me strong. And so we've broken this prayer down into six parts. I want us to read this together, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Read the Lord's Prayer with me. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now everybody else in the other services want to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power. That's not in there. That just kind of got added. But I don't know what your prayer life looks like. But God does. Many of you, maybe your prayer life has consisted of me, 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 me. Your prayer life has consisted of treating God like a genie in a bottle. And of course, he's the Father and he wants to give you what you ask, but it's so much more than that. And maybe there's some things that need to change. Maybe you need to start using this template that we've been talked about. May prayer not just be repetition, though it should be a habit that we have every day. This week, you have access to something that can change your life. It's called prayer. And so I encourage you to use this format to start to pray. Actually, if you open up the bulletin that you got today on the inside in the top right, I took these kind of six points that we've went through and I combined them to Chad's version of this. It's not perfect, but I would encourage you to cut out the corner of this bulletin and maybe stick this by your bed or when you pray, just to cause you to not pray the same way that you've been and to pray through this. That you would start with number one, that you would start your prayer with worship and honor to God above all else. That every day when you go before him, you would say, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, before I ever ask you about anything, I just want to honor you and I want to give you thanks because you're good, because I have breath, because you created everything. You are worthy. And then number two, start to welcome him and to say, your kingdom come, God. May your will be done. May you reign in my life. Number three, you yield and you say, your will be done. I choose your way over mine. Number four, you say, God, I trust you. I need you. I need you to be my daily bread. You're my provider. And then number five, you repent. You say, God, forgive me. Lay it all out. He already knows it. Confess it to him. And then number six, say, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, deliver me from the one who would seek to destroy my life. Pray with that template. Let your prayer be more than just a few seconds, but create a quiet time where you get alone with God and you work through this in your life. I put this on the TV and in your notes. Don't wait until you're in a crisis to have your first real conversation with God. Don't wait till things are falling apart to talk to him. What would your relationship with God look like if you talked to him like you talked to somebody that you loved? We've started a prayer team here at the church. Maybe some of you have heard. It's just a couple months ago, through some circumstances, God really laid on my heart that we needed to start a prayer team. That we would have a group of people at the end of every service, that a lot of times there might be people that just need prayer. And I wanted us to have an opportunity that you could go and you could, what's gonna happen is at the end of every service, we're gonna do this every week, there'll be a couple men and a couple women up front. And maybe you just wanna pray and you need somebody to pray with you about stuff. Then ladies, you could come up and there might be some stuff going on in your life and you'll find one of these ladies and they'll pull you aside. We've worked on creating a prayer room back here, and they'll pull you to a side and they'll go pray with you. It might last way beyond when the service is ended, and that's fine and that's great. And men, you might need to come talk to somebody about some struggles, and you can go to one of these men and that guy will pull you to the side and y'all will go back there and you'll pray. because prayer matters. And so we've got a core group of people that's committed to doing this, and we're so thankful to them, but we need more people. And so if you're a person of prayer and you believe in the power of prayer, and today in the bulletin there's a QR code, you can sign up to be a part of this prayer team that's going to help minister to people every week. We're still going to be up here at a time of invitation, and we want to talk to you, and if you have a decision to make, but maybe you just think, I want to go pray with somebody for a while about something, then take advantage of this opportunity that we're going to be given. But I ask you this question. Would you want you praying for you? Would you want you praying for you? Are you a person of prayer? Are you one of those that you see a Facebook post and it says, pray for little Johnny, Johnny's sick, and you'll say praying, you'll put emoji and hashtag praying, and then you never even pray, right? Or you're in a group text and somebody will say, pray for so-and-so, they're sick. You'll say praying, and you never pray. Church, we need to be men and women and people of prayer. I'll leave you with this. What if you woke up tomorrow morning and God said yes? God said the answer is yes. And you say, God, what's the answer yes to? He said everything that you've prayed for this past week. What would be different? Nothing. Would the only thing that's be different is you'd been thankful for the food that you had? Maybe your team would have won the ball game. Or maybe you would have passed that test or got that job. But I ask you this, would there still be people that are lost? Would those that you love know Jesus? Would your family know Jesus? Would your kids know Jesus? Would your marriage be stronger? You see, if our prayers are not intimidating to us, what do they look like to God? The creator of the universe, and he's like, this is all you're gonna ask me for? Church, we serve a big God, and may we be a people of prayer. I want to close with a story. It was in 1777. It was the Revolutionary War, for those of you that know history, and it was in the middle of winter. And they were in Valley Forge, and the troops were downcast and downhearted, and they were cold, and their hands were freezing. And they didn't know if they were going to win this war. In the middle of that winter of 1776, a man named Isaac Potts was walking through the woods one day. And as Isaac Potts was walking through the woods in Valley Forge, he starts to hear a mumbling and somebody talking. And he decides, well, I'm going to follow that voice and see where it leads me. And so he kind of goes over and he sees a man in the snow on his knees with his hands clasped and his sword laying on the ground and his hat on the ground, and a man crying out to God on his knees. And Isaac Potts, he's a Quaker, said he soon realizes that the man that he saw on his knees was General George Washington. Many of you have saw this picture depicted of George Washington. History tells us that the tide began to turn after Valley Forge. Supplies started to come that they couldn't get. The soldiers endured. They started having a new determination. And eventually, against all odds, freedom was won. Why? Because church, prayer changes things. Church, because prayer matters. And that day in Valley Forge, prayer changed a man that was praying. It changed a man named Isaac Potts that came across General George Washington, but it affects us today. We might not be living in the free land that we are living in if it wasn't for the faith of those that went before us that trusted God with big prayers. Praying, God, you're gonna have to help me with this battle because we're gonna lose. And right now, you might not be in a revolutionary war, but I guarantee you that every one of you in this room, you're fighting a battle. And the same God that George Washington prayed to in 1777 is the same God that we pray to in 2026. And he listens and he cares just as much about the battle that you are facing as he did the one that he was facing with the Revolutionary War. History tells us that James, the brother of Jesus, had a nickname. It's not in the Bible, but if you look at a lot of old books, it was kind of passed down that they call James, the brother of Jesus, a nickname. And they call James, the brother of Jesus, old camel knees. And you're like, what do they call James, the brother of Jesus, old camel knees? Well, many of you know that a camel goes to its knees a lot. And James, the brother of Jesus, had knees that were plumb wore out because he lived a life on them. I ask you this question, church, this morning. What do your knees look like? They normally say that a Bible falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. And I would say that knees that are tore up probably is a person who isn't so much. Not because of them, but the one who is living in them. You're troubled, you're heavy hearted, you're facing battles today, then I encourage you to go to your knees. We have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And church, may we be a people of prayer. May we never go to anything else before God our Father. Corey and the band is going to come as I close in prayer. God, today we thank you. God, for who you are. God, we thank you that we have access to the God of the universe. That when we cry out to you, when we call to you, that you hear us. And God, forgive us when we would neglect, when we would take for granted, when we wouldn't come to you in prayer. God, I pray right now for those in this room, God, that we would be a church and we would be a people of prayer. We would be a people that live on our knees. And God, today, if there's anyone in this room that, God, you're working on their heart, God, I pray that today would be the day that they would fall to their knees and they would surrender their lives to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to have a time of invitation. Today, maybe you need to come make a decision for the first time. We serve a God that if you call out to him, that he hears you. Maybe today you need prayer. Maybe there's some stuff in your life that you need prayer about. We encourage you. We have a prayer team over here on the front row. You can come and find one of these men or ladies. They have a tag on their neck and they love to go pray with you. But I think of the old hymn that says, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have you been taking everything to him in prayer? Today, he is waiting for you as we have this time of invitation.